Don't get sidetracked is the name of the message. Not working. Don't get sidetracked is the name of the message, but these words are going to be in what we're going to be reading today from Nehemiah. Lord, strengthen my hands. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you invite us into a relationship with you where we can exalt you, we can magnify your name, and we thank you, Lord, that you're always good, that you will give us everything, not always everything we want, but everything we need and everything that you see that we need. And we praise you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would bless those things that we prayed for this morning. A lot of things going on. We ask, Lord, that you would work in our nation. We pray that you would work in those who are not feeling well. And we just pray that you would work in our church. We pray for comfort for those who are hurting, those who are going through financial difficult times, those who are going through marital problems, those with wayward kids, and just so many struggles that we're aware of. We ask that you would step in and intervene, and that lives would be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing on in our series on Nehemiah. And last week we looked at Nehemiah's generosity as we finished up chapter 5. And we said that he completely changed the order of how leadership was perceived. Every other governor and every other leader of nations around him would take from the people. And in Nehemiah, at the end of chapter 5, we see that he was feeding people out of his own money. He had people, 150 at least at a time, in his own home, and he was not taking the salary from the governor that he should have gotten, and he was not manipulating the people like they were used to leaders doing. And certainly he was a different type of a man, but we said every time Nehemiah, something positive is said about him, an attack comes. So we see some new attack aimed at causing him to fall here as we come to chapter 6. And throughout the book, I think one of the things we want to remind you of, as we've said a number of times, is to always be on the lookout for Satan's attacks. It seems when things are going well and we kind of let our guard down, that's when Satan attacks. But we've got to be aware of Satan's subtle attacks as well as his frontal attacks, that he comes, he tries to keep us from looking at God's faithfulness and turn around and not trust his plan. How many of you have ever seen the movie Up? Larry, we just talked about this last night at the fireworks. We went to the Myers. It was kind of a family thing, but they had the fireworks there last night. And Larry and I were talking, and Larry just turned and said, "Squirrel." If you saw the movie Squirrel, you're aware that it's about these dogs. Not about dogs. That's not the main thing. But it's an older couple. But there's these dogs in it, and they're able to talk. So you can understand, they could talk any language depending on what the thing is, their collar is set to. But throughout the movie, they would be talking to the humans, and all of a sudden they would just turn and say, "Squirrel." And they would just sit there and look for several seconds. And it was one of the comic reliefs throughout the movie, that how easily distracted these dogs would get. And it was very funny to go on, because there would be a whole group of them, and they'd be ready to attack somebody, and all of a sudden they'd see Squirrel, and they'd all stop and just look. Oftentimes, we are like those dogs. It's easy for us to get sidetracked. It's easy for us to lose our focus, even in our spiritual lives. We go off chasing in different directions other than what God has called us to do. And we must guard ourselves against leaving the things that God has called us to pursue. And we see that Nehemiah, we'll look at this week, look at two, and then we'll finish up two more of these as we go through the rest of the chapter next week. But they're all going to be C's. So the first thing we see is the distraction of compromise. The distraction of compromise. You can follow along. Let me read verses 1 to 4. And Sanballat is a name we've seen throughout the book. "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to this time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem said to me, saying, 'Come and let us meet together, Hakkaphriphim, in the plain of Ono,' but they intended to do me harm. And I sent a messenger to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." The enemies heard that the walls had been completed, but Nehemiah is being honest here as he says they weren't completed all the way. He said, I haven't done everything. I didn't put up the gates yet. So he just is pointing out that that even though the enemies said everything was done, it wasn't completed yet. And he doesn't want anyone thinking that the job was done when it wasn't. But the enemies had heard that everything was completed, and they want to begin to attack now. They realize that their plan to keep the walls from being completed and worked on has kind of fallen through. So they try this new tactic, and they want to try and see if they can get Nehemiah to leave the walls and come meet with them. And it doesn't sound like a bad thing when they say, they said, come let us meet together at the plain of Ono. But Nehemiah is smart enough to realize that these people have been against him from day one, from chapter one. Well, when he first hears about it, he rides out and he looks at when he leaves his job as a cupbearer to the king, he goes in, he rides in, he looks at how devastated the walls are, and he realizes that this has got to be rebuilt. This is not safe, and Jerusalem needs to have this completed. But these people have been attacking him from day one, and he's realizing, why would they want to meet with me? Why would they suddenly say very nicely to me after all these times when they've been attacking us, why would they come to me and say, We want to meet with you. We just want to have a conversation. The old saying is, if you can't beat them, what? Join them. And that's what they're trying to do here. It's displayed right here in this statement. Come and meet with us. But Nehemiah says, I know that they want to do me harm. They probably intend to either beat me up or they're going to try to kill me. In the church today, we see a lot of people saying, if you can't beat them, join them. Over the years, you know, the last 30, 35 years, there's been something called the ecumenical movement, where it's all these churches said we're going to come together and we're going to drop our doctrinal beliefs and we're just going to say, hey, we all love God, we all have this kindness in our hearts, and we can just come together. It doesn't matter what you believe, because God's going to take us all to heaven. Well, that's the ecumenical movement. In the last 10 or 15 years, probably 15 years, there's been something new that's come about. It's called the emerging church. I don't know if any of you have heard of that, but when we left our church in Corning, and again, I'm not going into all the details, you've all heard all that. We left our church one Sunday, we read our resignation, and we started meeting with a bunch of people who left the church with us the very next Sunday. And we started meeting, and it started off as a small group Bible study. We were just, small group sermon. We met probably the first week we had 30 or 40 people there, and then it's grown. Now it's a full-fledged church. But we were there 2 or 3 years, and we had some good friends who were in leadership with us. And some younger couples came in, and we didn't have anything official going on. We were just meeting together for fellowship and study the Word of God together. Some young people came in, younger people came in, and they said, well, let's continue to meet. Let's not have a pastor. And they came to me, and they said, we're not going to have a pastor. And I said, well, you know, what are you going to do? And they said, well, anybody can teach. And as a matter of fact, one guy who I consider to be a friend said, well, Pastor Ron, we don't need a pastor. And his father-in-law was a pastor as well. He said, we don't need a pastor. He said, I can get a degree to go preach online. And I said, yeah, I guess you can. And he goes, so he said, being a pastor is really nothing. And I thought, okay, so I know where this was heading. And then they said, we don't want to have a doctrinal statement either. We don't want to have anybody labeling us to what we believe. So Cheryl and I and a number of the families who really got that started decided we weren't going to be part of that. We were no longer looked at as being leaders. They just didn't want a church. They wanted to meet, but they didn't want to have a doctrinal statement. They didn't want to have someone over them. They didn't want to have a board to direct them. They just wanted to have kind of everybody in charge, and they would let anybody who wanted to speak could speak. And that's what this emerging church is for the last 15 years or so. And it's been very much a concern to conservative Christian leaders that it's getting away from the fundamentals of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what's going on here. They want Nehemiah to compromise, to get away from what he's doing, to get away from what his stated job is to finish the walls. They want him to do this. So they say, come on, let's meet in the plain of Ono. Down there, the Hecarphrephim in the plain of Ono. And that's about 20 miles from Jerusalem. So it's about halfway between where the enemies lived and where Nehemiah lived. And they said, let's meet halfway, come and discuss with us some of the things that are going on with the wall and what's going on in Jerusalem. And most people might have said, sure, that's fine. I'll take a break and I'll come and meet with you. Maybe you want to be friends. Maybe they realize now that the wall is done, they're not going to get their way. So yes, I'll go meet with you. But Nehemiah didn't yell squirrel. Nehemiah didn't stop and take a look off of what he was committed to do. He did not get distracted. He knew that they were intending to hurt him. I don't know how he knew that. I believe God revealed it to him in some way. But he's thinking, why else would I want to travel 20 miles to go meet with these people who have been against me? And you can read back over those first five chapters and see all the things that they did trying to attack Nehemiah. Why would I want to go meet with them? And along with even wanting to hurt me is this time it's going to be involved in travel. Now remember, Nehemiah couldn't just gas up his pickup truck and drive the 20 miles in a half hour to Ono. It would have taken him several days traveling to, and several days, if they let him live, traveling home. And he said, I have a great work to do. God has called me to work on this wall. So he said, oh no, to a meeting in Ono. Okay, that's just a thought. He said, I'm not going to go travel and meet with you guys because of what you intend to do for me and do to me. One of the classic compromisers on TV was Barney Fife. Anybody like Barney Fife? I'm a big Andy Griffith fan. Barney was constantly compromising something. There are times when he would get distracted and he'd allow a prisoner to escape. Or he'd get distracted and he'd go to pull out his gun, and what would happen? He'd fire it in the courthouse. He was always making life more difficult for Sheriff Taylor. Well, there was one, whether it was pride, his pride would get him into a lot of trouble oftentimes, but there was one particular show where there was, he and Sheriff Taylor were attracted to this very pretty, seductive prisoner who came in, beautiful blonde, and she was there, and they put up a curtain, and they were just looking at her shadow, and Andy realized, he said, I can't be around here. So he left Barney in charge, which probably wasn't the best idea. So he left Barney in charge of the courthouse, and he went home and got thinking about it. I probably shouldn't leave Barney there. So he started to walk back. But in the meantime, Barney had compromised his position as a sheriff or deputy, and he went into the cell with this woman, and he got distracted working on her suitcase because she told him that her latch would not work. So he's busy there working on trying to get this latch. And in the meantime, as Sheriff Taylor walks in, this beautiful girl was coming out the front door, and she had lock Barney in the cell, and Andy walks in with this prisoner, and Barney's sitting in the thing, and he realizes, he turns around, he sees both of them standing outside of the cell that's locked, and he just kind of has this look on his face like, I did it again. See, he compromised all the time, but we need to understand it's a danger when it happens to us, when it happens in our spiritual lives. It is a danger. It can happen in very many areas. There was a church that had been there when I was a young person down in Newark, Delaware, about 2 miles from where my mom lived before she passed away. The road was called Salem Church Road. It had always been a good Protestant church for many, many years. And about 15, 20 years ago, it closed down. And today, I have the name of it written down here. It is now known as Masjid Ibrahim Muslim Mosque. Masjid Ibrahim. Masjid Ibrahim Muslim Mosque. And they've added on, they've built on. And it's just a two-lane road that goes down off of a main street in Newark. But it sits right on the corner. And you can go almost any time of the day or night, and traffic is backed up all around that because it is so popular, so busy, that people come all throughout the day to pray. And they have a pretty good-sized parking lot, but the problem is that these Muslim people come out, and they don't park all in the parking lot. Sometimes they do, but they'll park on this on the road, the main road. And it's just a two-lane road, and people have tried to complain. I know my mom had called up when she was alive and called up and tried to complain about that. What happens when you complain against a Muslim mosque? Nothing. Nothing happened. They were just told, well, we'll put up with it. But this fundamental church 20 years ago that was there is now turned into a Muslim mosque. Throughout England today, there are one-time great church buildings that no longer have Christians meeting there, but there are many times they're Hindu temples or Muslim mosques. And you ask, how does that happen? It happens because the world gives into the whims and the teachings and the desires that the world has, and they compromise the Word of God, and they let it down, and they start maybe teaching that, like the emerging church movement, that we don't need doctrinal statements. It doesn't really matter what we believe. And churches can begin to close down. I listened to a program the other day on Focus on the Family. I don't know if any of you heard of it. Bob and Audrey, I don't know if I wrote the name, Meisner. Anybody hear that program? They wrote a book together called Marriage Undercover. And I tell you, it was one of the most powerful messages I'd heard. As a matter of fact, I called a friend of ours who was going through some marital problems. I said, you need to listen to this. This woman, Audrey, they'd been married about 17 years, and she began an emotional affair with a man that was younger than him. And she said, I was a teacher. I don't know if her husband was a pastor or not, but they were church leaders. And she said, I just began a relationship with this man because I wanted to help him. And then she said, he began saying how I was beautiful. And she said, every woman wants to think she's beautiful. And she said, one thing led to another. And she said, I began to compromise in areas where I knew I shouldn't have. She goes, if you told me before this whole thing started that I would end up like I did, she goes, I would not have believed it. She said, but I did not expect to compromise. But she said she compromised in all these areas, and she ended up pregnant. And then she had to tell her husband. And her husband said, my first thought was to embarrass her and humiliate her and let the church know what she had done to me. But he said, we decided to keep it secret. And he said, he wasn't going to say anything to anyone else. And he took her back and he loved her. And he said, one of the things, I sat there teary-eyed as he was saying this. He said, I remember my own father calling me and telling me, son, before you hear from anybody else, I want you to know I'm leaving your mom. And he said, I didn't want to have that conversation with my kids, saying I'm going to leave your mom. But it started off, and she said several times, it began because I compromised. We had a speaker who came to Lancaster Bible College when I was a student there. His name was George Sweeting. And George, at that time, was the president of Moody Bible Institute. And I want you to read what he said here. And I'll never forget this. He said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. He was talking to future pastors as he was talking about this. And the main thing, men, as you lead your church, the main thing is to keep the main thing. And the main thing is the Word of God. He says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I'll never forget that. And I've thought of that statement many, many times, that translated as don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked by telling stories from the pulpit. Don't get sidetracked by just wanting to entertain. Keep the main thing, which is the Word of God, the main thing. And that's the main thing of your job. The main thing as a pastor is to keep the main thing, the Word of God, the main thing. But that also applies to Christians in our everyday life as well. We need to keep the Word of God to be the main thing that we concentrate on. Number two is the distraction of criticism. The distraction of criticism. Let me read verses 5 to 9. It says, in the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent a servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you will also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. This is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Listen to Nehemiah's statement is great. Then I said to him, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them in your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. Listen how he says it. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. They come and they make up stuff. Do we see that going on in our world today? Do we hear all the stuff that is being said about politicians and our president and all the things that are being lied about, and people are being criticized. I don't think any of you have ever faced criticism, right? You've never had anything said about you. Our builders, you've never had anybody complain about work you've done, right? I'm sure if Russ was here as a football coach, he would say, in 30 years, never had anybody complain to me. Nobody ever criticized how I coached. Nobody ever criticized how I teach. Parents, you probably never heard a complaint from your kids, right? And they never say, man, my friend's parents don't do that. Of course, we all have faced our share of, I put up here, harsh words, judgmental words, insults, and even lies. And Nehemiah faced that. Nehemiah knew what it was like to go through when people weren't even telling the truth. It's one thing if someone talks about us and there's truth in it. That's hard enough, but when it's complete lies, how do you respond? What do you do? Our problem is that we often get distracted believing that we have to give an answer for everything that's said about us. I'm one of those. I don't like to, matter of fact, we were just talking about that with someone this week. I said, I don't like to let people get away with thinking that I'm not aware of what they're saying. And I know the counsel and the wisdom is just to let it go. But I have a hard time sometimes of doing that. But we want to defend ourselves. We want to get away from, point out what their lies are. And Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah just faced the distraction head on. And it says four times they tried to come out after him. But they were all, if you look back at that, all four of those first approaches were private matters. They approached Nehemiah. The fifth one, it says, they come with an open letter. They come with an open letter, and what that means, and I don't have it, I'm not sure if I have it in your notes or not, but an open letter is just, it's a public letter. What that means, it's a public statement now, and there's vicious ridicules and lies written about Nehemiah, written about the people, and their intention is for him to rebel and to turn his people away from the work and admit, Nehemiah, you set yourself up as governor, you set yourself up as leader, and your intention is to be the king over these people. And then they say, let's just meet and discuss what we're accusing you of. How would Nehemiah respond? What's he going to do? Well, he does exactly what he does in every situation we've seen him so far. He prays. He prays. He doesn't get distracted by the criticism. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't ridicule the people. He doesn't ridicule his enemies. He doesn't attack them in return. He prays. And he says, now, God, strengthen my hands. What he's saying there, he's saying, God, it's up to you. It's up to you because on my own, I can't handle this. On my own, I want to be angry. On my own, I want to rebel. And I want to get back at these people. But God, it's up to you. Please strengthen my hands. Zig Ziglar is an old-time motivational speaker, and he said this once. He said, live in such a way that if someone should speak badly of you, no one will believe it anyway. Isn't that a great statement? Live in such a way that if people are going to lie about you, if people are going to make statements about you, that no one's going to believe it. They're going to say, no, I've done business with Mark Morgan. I know he doesn't cheat you. I've done business with Billy or Larry, or I've been to that church, and I know that they don't treat people that way. Live in such a way that you don't have to defend yourself, but your life will defend for you. That's the way Nehemiah lived, and he didn't really care what others said because he always lived with integrity. Let me ask you this. Does walking with the Lord protect us from criticism? No. Does walking with the Lord protect us from lies? No. He intends us to get stronger through that. But Billy Graham, and I want to read some things here that were written about Billy Graham in his life. Billy Graham faced criticism probably more than any Christian that I've ever been aware of, said the most hurtful ones came from other believers. Did you know that? Other Christians are the ones who condemned Billy Graham more than anybody. It wasn't the unsaved. It was Christians. In 1957, he was friends with President Eisenhower, and President Eisenhower is the one who kind of established Billy Graham as kind of being the standard bearer for all of Christianity. What a name to have to live up to. But that's when the criticism increased. Let me read this. This is out of a book that was written about him. As Graham's prestige and influence grew, particularly among mainline non-evangelical Christians, he drew criticism from fundamentalists who felt his cooperation with churches affiliated with the National and World Council of Churches signaled a compromise with the corrupting forces of modernism. This is back in the 60s that this was written. Bob Jones, who has a very, very, very conservative Christian college, Christian university, accused him of, listen to this, of peddling a discount type of religion. And Bob Jones said he's sacrificing the cause of evangelism on the altar of temporary convenience. I don't know what he thought Billy Graham was trying to find convenience in, but he said he's sacrificing it on the altar of temporary convenience. The enduring break with hardline Christianity came in 1957 when, after accepting an invitation from the Protestant Council of New York to hold a council or to hold a crusade in Madison Square Garden, Billy Graham announced, "I intend to go anywhere sponsored by anybody to preach the gospel of Christ if there are no strings attached to my message." Okay, he's saying, "I'll go anywhere as long as people don't tell me what I can preach and what I can say and what I can't say." He said, "The one badge of discipleship or of Christian discipleship is not orthodoxy or not what you believe, but love. Christians are not limited to any particular church. The only question is, do you know Christ?" The article continues, says the New York Crusade marked another significant development in Graham's ministry. At a time when sit-ins and boycotts were stirring racial tensions in the South, Dr. Graham invited Dr. Martin Luther King to discuss the racial situation with him and his colleagues and to lead the Madison Square Garden congregation in prayer. He invited Martin Luther King to lead in prayer in one of his crusades. The implication was unmistakable. Graham was letting both whites and blacks know that he was willing to be identified with the civil rights movement and its foremost leader. And King was telling blacks that Billy Graham was their ally. Graham would never feel comfortable with King's confrontational tactics, but still his voice was important in declaring this. Listen, this is what our world needs today. He was very important in declaring that a Christian racist is an oxymoron. Billy Graham was saying you can't be a Christian and be a racist at the same time. Our world needs to hear that. During the decade that spanned the presidencies of Lyndon Johnson and Richard Nixon, to whom he had close and frequent access, Graham often drew fire from critics who felt he ought to be bolder in supporting the civil rights movement and later in opposing the war in Vietnam. The normally complimentary Charlotte Observer noted in 1971 that even some of Billy Graham's fellow Southern Baptists felt he was too close to the powerful and too fond of the things of the world, and had likened him to some of the prophets of old who told the kings what they wanted to hear. Billy Graham took great criticism for taking a stand for the Word of God. And I, in all the years that I followed Billy Graham and read stuff that I never heard Billy Graham tell anybody what they wanted to hear. If you go down to his library, you'll see it, and his messages and why he was so effective is he told people what God wanted them to hear. But you know what? Billy Graham did not give in to criticism. Billy Graham did not let the critics affect him. He did not give in to the threats. He did not give in to Christians who were boycotting him and calling for him to step down. Even the lies that were told about him. He was more of a modern-day Nehemiah. And Nehemiah did not want to get distracted by side issues. And I'm sure it's easy for us to do that. I know it is easy for me to do that between people's lies and even things that people say that are sometimes accurate. We can get distracted by that. But the question is this morning before we go to communion is, are you easily distracted? Do you get disgusted with what's going to be going on in the world when people talk to you about lies or about you in lies? When people tell truths about you that they elaborate on that are wrong, or they misinterpret it? I want you to understand, we need to wholeheartedly follow God. We need to be wholeheartedly committed to the Lord. We cannot be distracted by the silly things of compromise or criticism. Next week, we're going to look at two more C's as we wrap this up. I invite you to read through the rest of the chapter and see if you can outline something and come up with two more C's in that. But we need to understand that God calls us to do a job. God calls us to reach the world, just like he called Nehemiah to finish the walls. God calls us to reach the world. God calls us to love people and to point them to Christ. In our Sunday school hour, Russ let me know he forgot to ask Billy to do Sunday school this morning. So we're going to have a video, and I think you're going to really like it. His name is Jay John. He's an evangelist from, I think, Australia. And we'd heard him several months ago, and you're going to really like it. He's going to talk about what does it mean to be a Christian. And he'll cover some of the things in a little bit different way than what we talked about this morning. But be careful of compromise. Be careful of criticism. Don't get distracted by those things. Keep your eyes focused on the cross. Keep your eyes focused on what Christ has done for the world. Father, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for the word. And thank you, Lord, for the songs that we've sung. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified as we come to your table now. We pray that you would be lifted up as we think about what Christ did on the cross for us and paying for our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you got four together for this.